I love being here. This is home. And thank you, Lord. And I'm sure I say this to you almost every time I'm here, but listen, you can't worship the way you worship and not be changed. But don't just sit back there and not enter the worship. If you say those words, something inside of you is going to change as you keep moving those. So thank you, worship leaders. And amen. Amen. And I love it that you have a pastor that's continually challenging you. When I started, I want to thank you. And we, Caleb Company people, are so much a part of you. Todd is here on the front row. Brett and Rebecca Whitley, where are you out there? Stand up. And so if you ever want to know anything about Caleb Company, come on, stand up there on our board. They're part of Grace Chapel. I don't know if the people that are at the book table, amen. The people that are at the book table back there, we've got this book that you all have prayed in is out now. It's called Prepare for the End Time Harvest. And when I started thinking about what I was going to share this morning, it's interesting, the title that I gave it is Prepare, Raise the Bar. And of all things, for Steve to get up here and talk about things like this, because what I want to first say is, I'm thinking of that father and his wife and three children that was wealthy, and he had three choices, either to deny the Lord, either to convert to Islam, be killed, or get out of there quickly. And under no conditions was he going to deny the Lord. And some of you in this room may be thinking, I don't know if I could do that or not. And I'm here to tell you, you can. Yes. I'm here as an amen to the kind of things that Pastor Steve's been reporting on, that it doesn't matter what happens to us. God, it's not about you. It's not about figuring it out. It's not about mentally being able to do it. It's about the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. Whatever anybody has done in the name of Jesus, you can do. We've got to raise the bar. My goal for myself personally and for everybody I'm in touch with is to become and raise up the most radical, radiant, passionate, miracle-working generation in the history of the planet. You know that the thing that caused me to write this book was the message that God gave me in Matthew 13:30 of the wheat and tares. And one day, about 15 or more years ago, I was preaching at Belmont on a Sunday morning, and I, for some reason, the Lord landed me on that. And from that day on, I got a revelation out of those words, those seven words in Matthew 13, where the master says to the servant, I'll paraphrase it, no, don't rip up the tares, the weeds, because you might rip up the wheat too. Let both grow together till the harvest. In other words, the most wicked generation, and here's what's on the back page of this, the most wicked generation and the most righteous generation sharing the world stage together as we approach the time of the King's return. Seven words out of Jesus' end time parable of the wheat and weeds have changed the way I look at the future. Let both grow together till the harvest. The message of this book centers around challenging and encouraging believers in Jesus to embrace trouble, hardship, persecution, or even martyrdom, which is already happening in many nations, as we move into our destiny of becoming the most powerful, godly, mature body believers the world has ever known. Righteousness is ripening. That's the promise of the King. So over and over again, and I'll tell you, I was here, sitting right back there, when Pastor Steve said to you one Sunday morning, months ago, maybe even years ago, I don't know, I'm going to share with you this morning about the most difficult passage in the Bible to believe. And I thought, well, this is interesting. And then he said, Romans 8:28. And I thought, Steve, that's not all that hard to believe. He works everything to you. Oh, that's really hard to believe. That in all things, everything, he works together, everything. And then I'm not going to try to emulate how you close the message out, but it was a powerful message. And then, of course, you relived in front of us the agony of Joshua's death. And with great agony, you said, even that? And then you said, yes, even that. He works everything together for good. So the whole message is about how do we get there? The front message is, the very first message in the book is challenging us to become the Calebs and the Joshuas of our generation. What does that mean? That means that if the whole nation and all the other leaders in the church gripe about the giants and get terrified with fear, that is not who you are. That is not who you are. Because there is a big God inside of you. I'll never forget in December of 1969 when I finally, out of a background of not believing in the Holy Spirit and all this kind of thing, was but to the end of my ropes, and I went out in my yard and knelt down in front of the Lord, and I read every passage in the scripture that had anything to do with Holy Spirit and power in the new covenant, that power and energy and all that kind of thing. And then I just said, I surrender. And I didn't have a single liquid love type of experience, but my heart was so surrendered that I went to Lipscomb the next morning where I was still teaching an 8 o'clock Bible class, and I didn't feel like Don Finto anymore. I felt like God in Don Finto. Yeah. And students started confessing their sins to me because the way I was teaching, they thought I already knew them anyway. They might as well tell me. I mean, there was one girl that was shoplifting in Green Hills, and every time she would do something wrong, she'd come confess it to me. There, because that's who you are. That's the destiny of who we are. We're to become that radical generation and prepare to be the most radical generation that's ever been on the face of the earth. There's a passage in Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 10, that talks about the end times. And this is what it says. And we people are living in this generation. Listen to what Daniel says, describing the time of the end. Many will be purified, refined, and made spotless, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. Let both grow together till the harvest. Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who are wise, that's who you are. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the universe. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Right in the middle, I guarantee you that some of the brothers and sisters that are in that camp and that were in the ISIS situation brought people to the Lord during the time while they were being persecuted. In the direst persecution that's described in Acts, when they were being killed for their faith, many people turned to faith because they saw the way the believers were standing. I've got a couple of books in front of you. I may have a chance to read some from them, but one of them is Richard Wurmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ. Right in the middle of the torture, he tells about one passage. Let me see if I can turn quickly to it. He tells about a situation where, yes, a Christian was sentenced to death. Before being executed, he was allowed to see his wife. His last words to his wife were, "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do, and my last request of you is to love them. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they killed your loved one. We will meet in heaven." These words impressed the officer of the secret police who attended the discussion between the two. Afterward, he told me the story in prison where he had been put for becoming a Christian. Right in the middle. Now you say, well, boy, I couldn't do that. That is a lie. Anything that anybody has ever done that's a follower of Jesus and has his spirit in him can do anything that anybody else did. There were a few years ago in the Nashville paper, there was a story of a Kentucky couple. Now, I may have even told you about this. There was a story of a Kentucky couple whose son was murdered. His murderer spent years in prison. The couple visited their son's murderer in prison and led him to the Lord. And years later, when he got out of prison, they took him into their own home. You're saying, well, I couldn't do that. That is a lie. It's not about you. It's not about your energy. It's not about your mentally knowing how to do it. It's about God inside of you. We don't live by our mind. We live by the Spirit of God. The Spirit transforms our mind, our will, our emotion. If you've had trouble forgiving somebody, quit checking your emotions to see if you've done it. Do it in the will with the Spirit of God. And hear your mouth say, I forgive X in the name of Jesus. And don't check your emotions. Speak it out. Rise up in your spirit. So this whole thing is about becoming that most righteous, godly generation. There's a passage in Revelation 13, 7. I don't like this, but it's in the book. It says, he, the Antichrist, was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And then John says a little later, a few verses later, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Daniel, chapter 7, verse 25, has a very similar passage describing the same guy. The saints will be handed over to him for a time and times and half a time, which probably means 3.5 years. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms of the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. Now, some of you back there are thinking, yeah, but we're supposed to get out before it gets all that tough. Don't count on it. The people in Iraq didn't. The people Steve's talking about didn't. Those Egyptian Coptics who were beheaded in front of the whole world didn't get out before it got tough. Don't put your theology on getting out before it gets tough. You're already in tough stuff. Walk through the tough stuff to the glory of God, not in your mind, but in your spirit. So I just want to read to you. So this whole book is about how to get there. One chapter is read the book. You know, I believe this is the best book there is. I really encourage you to read it. You're not going to get enough here on Sunday morning to get through the tough stuff. And one of the chapters is pray the word. One of the chapters is call on Jesus. One of the chapters is listen to the Spirit. Todd wrote that one. One of them is live in community. Let me tell you a little secret. A big gathering like this is not enough. One of the first times I sat with Pastor Steve, I turned to him and I said, who are you accountable to? Who can stick their finger in your chest and ask you the hard questions? And he told me the answer. I don't know why this is coming to me. This is crazy that I would say this out loud to you, but I'm going to do it now that it's already there. But anyway, I was having dinner with a college president who was estranged from his wife. And we're barely friends. But I knew he's estranged from his wife at the time. And I said, how are you handling your sex drive? Now, he and I were both shocked that I said that. But the point was, somebody's got to ask him the hard questions. Who's asking you the hard questions? Who are you confessing to when you watch porn on internet? Who are you confessing to when you the greed that you thought you were overcome? Who are you accountable to? We've got to live in community. This is wonderful and powerful, and praise God, but this is not community. You've got to have some twos and threes and fours in order to live this thing and be strong in the Lord. If you don't have them, you pray right now that you'll get them, and you start finding the people. There's a passage in James that says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. The reason you confess your sins is because there are some habits and sins and so on that you can't conquer by yourself. You've got until you bring it to light with somebody else. If we walk in the light, is he in the light? Is he in the light? We have fellowship. So let me just read you some others of these passages that I have a hard time believing, but I'm determined to believe. I already told you about the Romans 8:28. But listen, I mean, you don't have to go very far in Jesus' teaching till you hear stories like this, till you hear words like this. Blessed are you who are persecuted because of righteousness. Makes you happy to be persecuted? Yes. Why? Because you can act like Jesus. If everybody already treats you right, you don't have to have the Spirit of God. But when people start treating you wrong, you have to have the Spirit of God to respond to the Spirit. So you get happy when you have that opportunity and you respond to it in a good way. Very similarly, blessed are you when people insult you. That's what it says. Come on, insult me. Come on, I dare you, insult me. Please, insult me. Why? So I can act like Jesus and... you'll bring out that in me, I don't know. But so I can act like Jesus and love the hell out of you. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. He said, you know, he had that thorn in the flesh and he asked the Lord three times to take it and the Lord didn't do it. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm just telling you, we've got to raise the bar. He does not want anybody in this room or anybody that's listening to become an ordinary Christian. Ordinary Christians don't have any power. They don't have any ability to push through the hard stuff. Listen, this is the worst thing that I can imagine nationally. But you've got to get to this place. We've got to get to this place. All the new, see, one of the things about the Caleb and Joshua and Moses is we've got to listen to the right reports. And one of the things I tell about, and I may have told you about, there were two movies being shown one time in Nashville, and I went to see them. They were given out to the Christian community. And the first one was talking about radical Islam and how horrible it is when radical Islam takes over. And we all know that. And the MC got up and basically said, we defeated Nazism, we defeated communism, but if radical Islam takes over America, we're toast. And I got up and left. I should have gotten up in front of everybody and said, no, we're not toast. That could be our strongest hour. If radical Islam takes over America and Sharia law is promoted in America, let me tell you, my God's bigger than that. We can have the greatest revival America's ever had right in the middle of it. And it may mean martyrdom for some of us, but if it means martyrdom, then let's go quick. But it also means that we've got to become strong enough that we can weather any kind of storm. Let me tell you, you can do that. I know that some of you right now are saying, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You're lying to yourself. The Spirit of God is inside of you. One time there was a couple that came in for counsel, and they were really having a hard time. And the woman said to me, he said he hates me. I said, he was lying to you. What do you mean he's lying to me? I said, he was talking out of his soul, not out of his spirit. He doesn't hate you. It was something he temporarily said. We've got to live out of the Spirit of God. And when we say something that's not in the Spirit of God, then we've got to rise above it, confess it, and move on. I love these songs we're singing. More, more. I'm 85 years old, but I haven't arrived where God wants me to be, or I'd be out of here. I'm still becoming. There are things in my life that still, my destiny is to be like Jesus. That's what it said in the book. I read that one time. I'm supposed to be like him. I'm supposed to love like him. I'm supposed to forgive like him. He's supposed to become all that is in me. Let me read another one. Oh, this one. This one's been challenging me lately. I started to read James one morning. I didn't get any further till the fourth verse. And I still can't get very far in James sometimes. James, the first chapter, consider it pure joy when you have trials of various kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. I like the last part, but consider it pure joy. I'm working on it, but I'm going to do it. I am going to do it. I'm not getting out of here until I consider it pure joy when I have all kinds of trials. You want to join me? Come on, let's do it. Let's show the world that Jesus lives inside of us and we can do anything through him and we can consider it pure joy. For a long time, I grabbed hold of Romans 5, 1 through 5 that says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our suffering. That's one of the chapters in here too. We rejoice in our suffering knowing that suffering produces perseverance and perseverance of character. I don't think there's any other way to develop character except through suffering. Anyway, I could go on. Paul from a Roman prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's in a Roman prison. Let your gentleness be known. Don't be anxious about anything. That'll try one out on you. Anybody anxious? Don't raise your hand. Anybody anxious? Confess it as sin and get rid of it. Quit walking in your mind. Walk in your spirit. We don't walk with our minds. We walk in our spirit. So I pull these things together, and I don't even know if I can. I've already read one of them to you, but let me read you what Richard Wurmbrand says while he was in prison. If you don't know what the background of Richard Wurmbrand, he and Sabina were, when communism came to power in Romania, he and Sabina, his wife, were invited with 4,000 pastors to the parliament building where the leaders of the Communist Party were telling them that Christianity and communism could coexist. And the pastors were just knocking themselves over, affirming it, and they elected Stalin as the honorary president, even though he had killed people and was atheistic and all that kind of thing at the time. And Sabina turns to Richard and says, Richard, get up and wipe the shame off of Jesus' face. They're spitting in his face. And Richard said to Sabina, you realize that if I do, you won't have a husband. She said, I don't care to have a coward for a husband. Thank God for a wife like that. Sarah, come on, keep going. He spent 14 years in prison. He took off his shirt in front of the Congress to show the scars from the prison. He couldn't wear normal shoes the rest of his life because he'd beaten so severely. Listen to what he said. When I look back on the 14 years of prison, it was sometimes a very happy time. Other prisoners and even the guards were often wondered at how happy Christians could be under such terrible circumstances. We could not be prevented from singing, although we were beaten for it. I imagine that nightingales too would sing even if they knew that they had, after finishing, they would be killed for it. Christians in prison danced for joy. How could they be so happy under such tragic circumstances? The same kind of thing is in this book, and I won't have time to read it, but the same thing is in this little book by Danyan, a brother who traveled for 6 weeks on bicycle collecting stories in the Chinese revival. And there's one chapter in here called The Mother Who Gave Birth to Many Children in Prison. Her husband was dead. She had three children. She was arrested and sent 6 years in prison. There was only one Christian in the prison, 600, later 4,000 in that prison. Only one other Christian. By the time she left, over half the prison population were believers, were Christians. When she left, in fact, she was leaving because she was released. And as I was about to leave the main gate, an earth-shaking wail rose up from behind me. The sisters imprisoned on the upper floors were unable to come down to see me off because the guards would not allow it. So they could only stretch their hands out the window and wave to me, sobbing out loud. The sound of wailing and the sight of many pairs of red swollen eyes and outstretched hands broke my heart. So I ran back to the brigade head and I said, I will not return home. I want to remain with my friends in adversity forever in prison. That couldn't happen to you? Yes, it could. Because the same God lives inside of you. There is coming. Let me just finish with this. There are passages in Matthew 24 and Acts 20 that talk about the great deception that is coming on the world before we get out of here. We are very close to that time. There is a huge deception that's going on in the body of Jesus. Everybody in this room that's a believer knows this. In the last century and before, the seminaries sometimes began to teach that you didn't have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus in order to be a follower of Jesus. People filling pulpits today, that's the case. The Holy Spirit became an issue. Let me tell you, a person who does not imbibe and embrace and the fullness of the Holy Spirit cannot walk in strength. No holes barred. You want every gift God can give in you. You want to be baptized over and over again in His Spirit. It's not enough to understand this word with the mind. We've got to have the Spirit. That's a great deception that kept me back from the power of God for decades before I finally understood that I have to have His Spirit in order to walk and to become who He wants me to be. So some of those great deceptions are coming. The one that's sweeping across the evangelical church today that's been embraced by the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church. There was an article in our own March 11, 2015 about the American Baptist here that produces pastors inviting a lesbian bishop to come. One of the biggest things now is that there are believers that are saying it's okay, we need to have same-sex marriage, that it's okay to be married to in relationship. Look, read the book. Where there is deception coming. One of the great deceptions that's coming, that's why I praise God for this fellowship that's coming. A church that ultimately does not stand with Israel and the Jewish people will be deceived. Not maybe, will be deceived. Because they will take up the Palestinian cause, and there's a good cause for Palestinians, but not to the expense of the fact that God still has a plan for Israel and for the Jewish people. They are coming to faith. They have come to faith. So my challenge to you is raise the bar. Raise the bar. Raise the bar in your own life. Read the book. Pray the word. Call on Jesus. No compromises. One of our students one time, I was so thrilled. He was giving his testimony after he'd been one of our first training classes. And by the way, we still have those and Caleb groups going over it, all that kind of thing. Find out about those things. Send your kids to us. Send your 72-year-old pastors to us. We had one of those too from Vermont. But this young man had been through our training school and he was giving his testimony. And he started off by quoting, because it so impressed him, quoting that passage in Ephesians says, not a hint, not a hint, Paul says, not a hint of sexual immorality or impurity or greed. You know what the goal of my heart is? I'm walking into that. I'm walking into it. You just watch me. If you don't believe I'm for real, hide and watch me. I'm going to become like Jesus, but I invite you to come along. And I'm not gonna lower the bar. I'm never gonna lower his word to my own personal experiences. I'm not ever gonna rip John 14:12 out of my Bible. Those who believe in me will do things that I'm doing. I haven't had it happen yet totally, a little bit, but it's still here. And I'm moving forward. And I invite you to come along. And thank God this is a fellowship, and your pastor and your leaders and your worship leaders are all in it. Let's go for it in this thing together. Let's move forward. Amen.